you. Very good singing. Appreciate that choir number. That was excellent. Praise the Lord. What a great way to start the service. We are glad to have you here today. Let me welcome you to our services here at Independent Bible Church. I'm Pastor Dwayne Boyer. Some of you perhaps here for the first time. I know we do have some visitors. Good to have, I believe, Dorothy's grandson here. You got a chance to meet him out in the foyer a little bit. First time being with us over here. We've got some visitors. I think I didn't get to meet you. Is it Paul and Millie?
Molly,
all right, good to have them here for the first time. I had good to have them here. Rob's got a friend, I think, and some over here. I'm not sure if they've been with us before. So good to have you here. And there may be some others that are sprinkled around. And if I miss you, I apologize. But we're glad to have you here today on this, the Lord's Day. We're going to let you sit for a little bit because we have some announcements. And then at the end of announcements, we'll all stand for prayer as we go to the Lord's Supper a little bit here, all right? But we're glad to have you. Wasn't that a great number? As the choir's getting pretty big, all right? You may not have been here the other night. We are going to be voting on a building project, a choir balcony, all right? An upper level there. The choir's getting quite big. Now, I do think that they're going to expand to a fourth row, I heard. We're going to have to do some juggling around. That's good. Praise the Lord. We've got a lot of new folks up there, and that's a blessing. I appreciate the good work that Shane does, as well as all of our
Rugged Cross, 247, if you even need the hymn book, all right? Many of you, this is a favorite. Hymn number 247 will remain seated, The Old Rugged Cross.
Shame and reproach.
Thank you, Aaron. And can it be? Praise the Lord. We'll take our songbooks now. Just before, just a little announcement for the men. We're going to have a little larger special music group. So we're all going to stand together as we sing. I'm going to ask the men at that time that are in the special music group to come forward to the front on this side and line up like we will be as we sing. Let's go ahead and stand together. And 366, have thine own way. We sing the first and last stanza, first and last stanza, 366. Singing, you may be seated.
I'm looking unto Jesus, he's my Savior and my friend, the author and creator, beginning and the end. Oh, my eyes are fixed upon him, he who died to take my place. My heart is bent to serve him, his pattern I must trace. I'm looking unto Jesus, I'm feasting on his word. I'll turn not to the left, the right, I will not face the rear. When friend or foe forsake me, Lord, I will not shrink in fear. I am looking to the King of Kings. I'm looking unto Jesus, he who laid out every course. He's run the race before us, of strength the runner's source. Oh, consider with attention, he who took a servant's form, completed the requirement to his Father's will conformed. I'm looking unto him. I'll run the race with patience, endure what God deems best. I'll lay aside the sinful weights that make me fail the test. I will search the holy scriptures that can every problem solve. I'll serve my God and Savior, and that with great resolve. And that with great resolve. I'm looking unto Jesus. I'm feasting on his word. To the left, the right, I will not face the rear. When friend or foe forsake me, Lord, I will not shrink in fear. I am looking to the King of Kings, of Kings.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate all the music. It's been a wonderful morning of music, God-honoring music. I trust this prepared your hearts for the preaching of the word. At this time, we're going to dismiss our children's church. We have workers and helpers, and that would be sixth grade down to age three. If parents would like them to be dismissed, they don't have to be. They can sit with you, but we've got a good program, a couple different classes with teachers and assistants, and they do a great job. So we'll dismiss them, let them sneak on out here. And I will invite you to pull out your Bible, or there should be a Bible right in front of you if you came without one. It should look like this, different color than the hymnals. That's a Bible. It's called a pew Bible. You could open that up. We'll be toward the back. We'll be in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles, that's page 1709. It's right toward the back, just a few pages from the back. 1709 if you're using one of the pew Bibles. We are glad to have you here. Now, I know what some of you are going to do. You're looking at it and you're saying, it is 11:15 already. And I say, what does that matter? What does that mean? What's that supposed to mean? We've already been in service for 45 minutes. It's been a great service already, hadn't it? You could say, well, you know what? We're full. Let's leave early today. You keep that to yourself, all right? We had the choir minister. We've had three congregational hymns where we sing together as a church. We've had an offertory. We just had the men's special. Six musical numbers, I believe, that honored and glorified the Lord, that were biblical in word, lyric, biblical the way that it was done and presented, biblical in Bible principle, ones that pointed to Christ. I hope you meant what you sang, have thine own way, Lord. We like to sing that, have thine own way, and then when the Lord wants to have his way, we try to have our way. Have thine own way, Lord. Lord, work in my heart. If there's any disappointment when the preacher gets up to open the word of God, I just want to say something spiritually, there's something wrong. Music is wonderful, but God has said in his word, he manifests and reveals his word through preaching. There's a reason the pulpit's in the center. We have the Bible. God's people have always been a people of the book. Now, God's people have always been a singing people. But they've also been, they've always been people of the book. The Bible is on which we stand. And if you get disappointed or you watch the clock constantly, then I would say if you're a child of God, you're a wayward child of God. That's not what God intends. All right, you should eagerly anticipate the preaching of the Word of God. You should be hungry. You should say, all right, God, you speak to me today. I don't want to leave the same way I came in. God, I need you to speak to me. I hope that you pay attention. If it's sort of boring and, well, you need to check your walk with God. Are you saved? The scriptures is always boring. Your mind always drifts. You never understand any of it. You may not be his. All right. I trust that you know Christ as your Savior. We're in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And I'm thankful to be here today. We're not the only good church around. There's other sound Bible preaching churches throughout Pennsylvania and this country. But we're one of, I hope, many. But we're an independent, which means we stand alone. We belong to no organization, no denomination, no group. Tells us or dictates what we do, how we do it, what we believe, takes the pastor in, gets the pastor out, moves people around. We're an independent, autonomous, standalone Bible church, which means the Bible is our creed. On that we stand. And we would be Baptistic in distinctives and beliefs, but we hold to the Word of God. And preaching is how God has manifested His Word. The Bible says the church today, the local church, saved assembly of believers, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And I pray that you would pray for me as I open the Word of God this morning. Our intention is not to be long, but we want to shortchange God and His Spirit. We also want to give our children's church workers opportunity to minister to our young people, all right, as they're down there, and I'll have the Word of God taught to them as well. 2 Peter. Well, we've been in a series. Obviously, last week we had evangelist Mike Pelletier. I'm glad to be able to be under his preaching. I got to hear, seven messages. Four at the men's retreat and three here. Hey, I need to be preached at. I need to be convicted. I need God to challenge me. I welcome that. I like that. I enjoy that. And God has used preaching in my life many ways. The preaching of Christian, being in a Christian school, growing up in a Christian school, praise God. Chapels once or twice a week, Bible class every day, Bible college 4 years, chapel four times a week. Four messages a week. Boy, just boom, boom, preaching at you, plus multiple Bible classes, plus room devotions, personal devotions, and then the opportunity. I've been in full-time ministry, my wife and I, since we graduated in 1994. It's been I love it. What a great environment I've been able to work in all these years among saved co-workers, ministry, surrounded by good music, preaching, teaching, chapels, Bible classes. I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for the Christian school we came from, Temple Baptist. And not a lot of Christian schools today don't have, they've let things wander in chapels, they've let things wander in Bible classes. To me, that's the main thing. And we had five Bible classes a day, every high school class. We had chapel twice a week, and it wasn't devotional. It was bringing in preachers and teachers and missionaries and evangelists, and God works. And I believe that's the heartbeat I think should be of Christian education. If you're here today and you're homeschooled, that's great. Is it a Christian homeschool? Sometimes they get a kick out of people. We need prayer back in our schools. And then sometimes the homeschoolers never pray. We need the Bible. And then they don't have Bible class. Like, well, really? We need to get that back in our public school. We don't have it at your home. All right? You pray with your kids? You have Bible class? You teach the scriptures? Well, we've got to get them back in those schools. Well, we need it everywhere. We need it in our homes. And I want to make sure that we're biblically to all that we do. And so we have the Bible today. We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 1. We may just turn briefly to one Old Testament passage. But by and large, we're going to be just right here on this page, right here in this chapter. We're in a series on the Bible. That could be a big topic, I know. We can get that for many, many years, all right? Search the Scriptures, live the Scriptures. And we're going to be breaking down, Lord willing, over the next few weeks, how we know the Bible is true, how we know the Bible is God's Word. Give us proofs that it's true. How do we know there's no errors or contradictions? It's an old book. How do we know it was written by God and not by man? Is it all really for us today? Are there proofs of that? Can we stand on the Word of God unapologetically, firmly but lovingly, and say, this is the Word of God, herein I stand? And know and have confidence that I believe we can. And we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter number 1 today. And we're going to go right through the chapter. We'll do some running commentary as we go verse by verse. But we're going to primarily focus on about the last five or six verses, all right? But in order to get there, we've got to start the walk. We've got to get on the trailhead, all right, until we get to the destination. So 2 Peter chapter number 1. Again, I apologize. I feel great. Don't worry about my looks, all right? You can comment on that some other place. But I'm a little stuffy, but I apologize for my voice. But I feel good. I just got a little bit of a cold here today, all right? All right, here we go. Let's pick it up. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I hope you have an open Bible ready to go this morning. The Bible reads, Simon Peter. Stop. All right, there's who wrote it. Opposite of how we do letters. We write today and we say, dear, or my beloved, Valentine's Day is coming. My beloved Sharon. I don't want to stop right there. Some of you, all right. And then we sign her name at the end. Yours forever. Love always. All right? But here, we start with the author. So who wrote this little book? Who's the human author? Who's the human penman? Simon Peter, one of the 12 disciples chosen by Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Simon Peter, how does he describe himself? A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle is different than a disciple. A disciple is a follower, a pupil, a learner. There were many disciples. Out of a large group of disciples, Christ handpicked 12. We call them the 12. Simon Peter, and you know the kid's song, I hope. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, Brother John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus. Hope you know that. Teach that in our classes, I hope. All right. Now, those disciples, with the exception of Judas, Christ named apostles, it said. All right. In fact, even Judas was named an apostle in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. But an apostle was a direct called one, commissioned by God. All right. So Simon says here, I am a servant and I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to, verse 1? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, you can see it right there. Who's the author of this book? It is God. It is the Holy Spirit. Who did he, though, move to write this? The human penman? Simon Peter, a disciple, an apostle. He is apostolic authority. He was handpicked by Jesus Christ. He was there when Christ was baptized. He walked with Christ. He was there when Christ died and was buried and the resurrection and the ascension and the early church. And he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to fellow believers, it says. Those that are born again, the redeemed. The word brethren is used oftentimes. It says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. You've obtained that faith that can only be found in Jesus Christ through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I would stop here and say, are you one of those?
Is this written to you? Are you one that have obtained like precious faith? It was purchased on the cross at Calvary through Jesus Christ. He did it all. He paid it all. It was finished. There is absolutely nothing that any one of us can do to remove our sin stain. Can't be done. You can cover it up. You can hide. You can try to do good works. Man will want to do that. You and I will want to do that. Our sinful nature will want to not admit that we can't do anything. We are proud. We want our own way. We want to be able to say, well, God likes me. He likes my good works. I do a lot of stuff. And we try to do a lot of good deeds and works to let God know, but also to satisfy our sin nature and pride. But the Bible says we can do nothing. Not of works. Can it get any plainer than that? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We have a lot of people boasting on what we did. We never miss church. We pray all the time. We fast. We give. We go more faithfully to other people. We're kind. We're charitable. We work harder. We love our kids more. Ridiculous. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There'll be no boasting in heaven other than boasting on Jesus Christ and what he did for us. This little letter of 2 Peter was written by Simon Peter, one who had been lost and was saved, hand chosen by the Lord. And he says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I am an apostle. And I'm writing this to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Look at verse 2, a traditional greeting. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as his divine power. Boy, there's some tremendous stuff here we're not going to focus on. But this is stuff where you might say, whoa, hey, man, this is glorious. According as his divine power, who, God's, hath given unto us, who's us, believers, all things. If you underline, you have to circle that. God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Do you know what that word all means? All. That means exactly what it says. There means nothing else can be added to it. It says that when we receive Christ as Savior and obtain like precious faith, God gave to us all things that we needed. There's nothing you have to get or earn. Or like, well, I got to keep doing this. Again, that's why we reject sacraments. We reject sometimes the charismatic movement. You've got to get a second blessing. You've got to get an extra grade. No, he gave it all. Christ said God didn't hold anything back. There's nothing in his back pocket. Romans says he didn't spare his only son. What could be more than that? It said he spared not his only son, but delivered him up to us all. There is nothing greater than his son. God doesn't have something. You say, well, I hope you reach this level. I'm going to give it to you. You received everything through Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. And it says for the believer, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Back to verse 3. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4. Look in the scriptures. Your mind will drift. Whereby are given unto us, the us as believers, those that are saved. He's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We should stop right now, get the microphone out, and the entire service be filled for the next hour of you sharing exceeding great and precious promises. And if you can't do that, you're missing out on the Christian life. You should be able to do that, and your children should be. Can you? It says God has given us all things and has given us exceeding abundant, great and precious promises. You should be able to run those through your mind right now. Wow. Praise God. Look at all he's given us. Back to verse 4. That by these precious promises, the things that God has given to us, ye believers might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's salvation right there. He pulled me up out of the miry clay. He pulled me out of the cesspool of sin. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me the Holy Spirit. I'm sealed to the day forever. I'm a child of God. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the Bible's full of exceeding great and precious promises that are mine. And I should know those, and that should keep me, that should make me a joyful servant. We sing, there's joy, joy in serving Jesus. And there are a lot of people who don't have any joy serving Jesus. There's a lot of believers who aren't even serving Jesus. And there's a lot of believers who have no joy in serving Jesus. I read a testimony the other day of a lady who said every time they sang that in church, she had no joy. And that's what led her to Christ. She thought she was saved. She claimed being saved, but she said, why do I don't have any. Now, I understand there could be sin in a believer's life, but she realized, you know what? Everything is forced. Everything is forced. I do not know him. And she received Christ and said, my life was changed. She says, now I love singing a song. There's joy, joy. If you got to force a smile, if you got to fake it, I'd be careful. I'd do some checking. We have exceeding great and precious promises. Now, we're getting into the meat of the letter. Here we go, verse 5. All of that is Peter's introduction. All of that is the Holy Spirit's introduction, verse 5. And besides this, what? Besides this, how can there be any more? Well, there is. Because that, if it wasn't for this, you'd just sit back and say, God needs to do everything. I just sit back and God does it. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And besides this, what we've just read, giving all diligence. Uh-oh. Guess what now? We have something that the believer is to do. We've received everything necessary. All things have been given. They're at our disposal. It's like they're sitting. You have them. They're in the house. They're on the shelf. You possess them. Now, whether you use them, whether you know how to use them, whether you're ignorant of them, I don't know. That's up to you in the Word of God. You have them at your disposal. God isn't, they're not hidden. But it says, beside this, verse 5, believer, giving all diligence, that means of utmost importance, of all earnestness, make this a priority. Add to your faith. Oh, yes, yes. We're not talking about adding to salvation here. Be careful. All right? Faith is saving faith. You've received Christ. You've escaped the corruption of the world. You're saved. You're sealed. It's eternal life. You have it. Praise God. But however, notice what God says for you, believer. It's not enough just to sit around. You can't just sit in the pew and be comfortable, sit at home, watch TV, and that's it. Watch that's it, and then the rest. No, no, no. I am to do something. God says, I, as a believer, am to do something with all diligence. I am to be adding to my faith. That word faith there is not so much a saving faith, or if you take it that way, faith is the foundation, and we're now to build upon it. We're to build a proper structure, if you would, the Christian life, sanctification. I'm to be adding to my faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and we could preach on this at another occasion, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Those are things I should be adding to my spiritual life and my walk with God. Many believers have never progressed. They're still baby infants. You are saved, you're going to heaven, but you're a baby, you're an infant, you've never added one thing. It's the same thing year after year after year. You don't really grow, you even get frustrated with yourself, you get discouraged, you think, is there more to life than this? What is the answer right here? He's given us all things. We have exceeding great and precious promises, but God says it's on you to add to your faith. I've given you everything you need, and it's at your disposal. You have the church today in the church age. You have the scriptures, the entirety of it. You have the Holy Spirit that indwells you, who's the teacher and the illuminator. But you and I, with some hard work and some discipline, not for salvation, but we're to add to our faith. We're to be building biblical, godly character traits to our life. Now, that's the key to understanding this chapter, because we just covered a list of, what is it, eight or nine things there, verses 5 through 7. And now, Peter is going to allude to that list many times. Look at verse 8. For if these things, now when you read the Bible, you take it literally. It's just easy to interpret. These things is referring to what he just covered. For if these things be in you and abound. Abound is abundance. It means they're not, the idea is not just, it's just sitting there. No, no, these things, that you're adding to you're already saved. You know Christ is Savior. You're a child of God. Nothing's going to change your eternal destiny. But living the victorious Christian life, having joy that's overflowing, the experiencing the abundant life that Christ promised in John 10:10, having fruit that remains, more fruit and much fruit, now that's a different story. And the Bible says, if these things are in you and they are abounding, they make you that ye shall neither be barren. Wow, some interesting wording there. Neither be barren. The idea there is, again, not just that word barren literally means inactive, lazy, useless. You ever feel that way, Christian? If I understand all that God has already done for me, if I claim the promises that are in the scriptures already, if I'm adding to my faith as God has told me to do, that if these things are in me and they are abounding, God says I will not be useless as a believer, inactive, lazy. I won't be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I said, do you have any fruit to your account in heaven right now? Do you have any fruit that remains? Do you have any spiritual harvest? Oh, what have you done for Christ that remains? Right? When he, remember, we looked at this and we studied that on life, death, and eternity. When he puts it to the fire, what will remain? Will you have anyone in heaven greet you? Family members, but will you have any there? Because God, it's God who did the saving. It's the Holy Spirit, but he used you as a vessel. Will you have any fruit that remains in heaven? What have you done for Christ? Here the Bible says, look, as a believer, if you have these things in your life and you understand what God has for you, you will not be barren, lazy, useless, inactive. I don't know, is this all there is to the Christian life? I don't feel like I'm doing a whole lot. You will not be unfruitful. I really don't have anything. I look back year after year. I'm not really impacting anybody. I'm not really bringing people to Christ. I'm not really making a difference. I'm not really doing anything for the Lord. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things. There's that these things again. You want to always look for that. These things. He that lacketh these things means all you've got is your faith. You were saved and that's it. You're more of a casual Christian. God is there when you need him. You've made God into what you want him to be. You take the parts of the Bible that you like and they're true. The ones that you don't. He's the emergency for you when you hit hard times, right? It's like the NFL, right? Tim Tebow kneels down, everybody mocks and makes fun of him, right? And I'm not endorsing Tim Tebow necessarily. And then, no, it wouldn't have anything to do with any of that. And then when the Buffalo Bills player gets hurt, right? What's everybody do? They gather and pray. Everybody's on the field praying. Now, the coach can't pray at a high school game. No prayer at school. Uh-oh, hey, we got to all get out here and pray. Who are you praying to? What are you praying for? That's how a lot of believers live. Oh, disaster. We need to talk to God. I need to get to church. Bad things are happening. I'll go to church. Good things will happen now. That's not how we treat God. We don't force God into our image of God. And God, this is how you're going to do it, and this is the way it's going to be. And if there's parts of the Bible I don't like and agree with, No, we don't treat God that way. Many believers lack these things. There's no fruit. They're absolutely barren. They get convicted every time they come to church, and they don't do anything about it. And a whole week goes by. And they come back again, maybe. Verse 9 says, he that lacketh these things. Who are we talking about when we say he? We're talking about believers. This whole thing's written to believers. So it's possible to be a believer and to be inactive, lazy, useless. And in fact, this verse is going to say, it's even possible for you to think you're not saved. You can get to the point in your Christian life that you forget that you're even saved and you question it constantly. You say, prove that. Verse 9. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's a believer. You were purged from your sins, but you struggle with it. Why? Because you're not doing anything for the Lord. That's not what God has for you. He doesn't have you just show up to church once in a while. Just sit around. I mean, that's not what he has for you. The Christian life is not just a little dabble do you here and there, and I pour myself into everything else, and then I wonder why I feel guilty. I don't do a whole lot. No. Notice what God wants us to do. We're supposed to add to our faith. We're supposed to be serving him. We're to claim the promises. When that happens, it says we will not be barren. We will bear fruit. But if it doesn't, it says be careful. You can get to the point where you begin to question if you're even saved. I don't even know if I'm saved. What if I'm not saved? You get convicted every time there's a message. Well, now you're either saved or you're not saved. If you're saved, you're eternally secure. That's in God's hands. Now, if you're not sure of it, that's in your hands. But you can forget that you're saved. You can walk around like a Christian blind. When you're blind, I don't know. Where's God? I don't see God. He must not be close. I don't feel like he's here. He must not care. What? Look at verse 10. Wherefore the rather, that's not how you ought to be living. Wherefore the rather, here's how you should be living. Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Do you understand biblically? Eternal security is the fact that you are saved for all eternity. Now that's all in God. That's nothing to do with you. You can't make yourself eternally secure. That's God. He said, I give you eternal life, everlasting life. That's on God. You believe that. Now, assurance, biblically, assurance is on you, on me. That's not with God. I mean, if you're here today and you're saved, does God know it? Yes. Nothing's going to change that. God knows if you're saved and you're eternally secure, he promised that. He's not waffling or wavering. You are. Your assurance, though, It says right here, believer, verse 10, you and I are to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Your assurance is on you. The number one reason believers doubt their salvation and struggle with assurance is they're not living for God and they live in sin. Anybody in here that struggled with that their whole life can tell you that. Oh, I don't know if I'm really saved. I don't know if God... You're blind, maybe. Now, you might not be saved. I'm not trying to talk you into salvation, but you need to... It says you better give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You need to know that. You will go nowhere if you're not sure if you're saved. You will go nowhere if every day you're in doubt. You will go nowhere spiritually. You are trapped. You're in a trap and you will never advance very far. I'm just not sure. You will have no joy. You will always be nervous with preaching and teaching. Any message on it, that's not what God intends. It says you need to be adding to your faith. You need to make your calling and election sure. In fact, look at the promise at the end of verse 10. Some people would say this isn't true. But God said it. For if ye do these things, that's the third time we've seen that phrase, these things, ye shall never fall. That's not talking about salvation. That's not talking about losing your salvation. That's impossible. This is talking about as a believer. This is talking about spiritually falling and stumbling, falling into sin, ruining your life and harming your testimony and becoming worthless for God. God's word says, if you take it as God's word and you believe it, He has given us all we need for the Christian life. Are you looking for other things you think you need? You searching, God, I need this, I need this. Here's why I'm not living for you. If you would do this, this, and this. Are you claiming the promises? Or have you been adding to your faith? We said, let's break up in small groups. Share with one another what you've been adding to your faith and what are you working on? You know, the average Christian doesn't work on many things. They just come to church. They only work on maybe what's preached on. And they hear, no, I guess I need to do that. And then they either do it or they don't. But other than that, there's not a whole thing. We work on our homes, our cars, our gardens, our sport. We work on lots of stuff. We pour ourselves into things that we think are important. We want to improve. We want our health, our fitness, our family, our marriage. But then when it comes to God's word, we sit around. Many Christians are very lazy. They don't do much of anything. They'll read, they'll study, they'll be on the computer, the word of God. And the Bible says that we should give diligence. It should be a passion. Don't you shake your fist and God say Christian life should be better than this. It's boring. And God says, what have you been doing? I've given you everything. How about get active? Get in the book. How about put it into practice? If you do these things, you shall never fall. Well, we're all sinners. We're all going to mess up once in a while. You shall never fall. I didn't say you're never going to sin. You will never stumble. That's what the Bible says. Take it. I'm not talking about health and prosperity. I'm not talking about you're never going to be sick. I'm not talking about you're never going to have heartache and trial. I'm not talking about your bills are always going to be paid and you're going to struggle. Your car's never break down. We're not talking about that. We're talking about spiritually, though. Your spiritual walk with God, even in the midst of great trial, you shall never fall. Verse 11. We must hurry. We're getting through this chapter. Are you with us? You hanging in here? Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. There's another these things. Peter's now getting into the meat of this. He's bringing it to a conclusion. Now, you have to understand the whole chapter. He started off, I'm a servant and apostle to all of those of like faith who obtained like precious faith. Praise God. He's laid the groundwork. Look at all that God has given us. And by the way, we're talking about Simon Peter. He understands failure. Simon Peter, he understands opening his mouth. Peter was proud. He was arrogant. Peter rebuked the Lord, pulled Jesus Christ to the side and rebuked him. Would you be that daring? Everyone, I'll never leave thee. I'll die for thee. Betrayed the Lord. Failed. Oh my goodness. Peter's an old man here. This is probably written around AD 64 to 70. Keep that in mind. Nero is the emperor. 64 to 68 is the big Roman persecution under Nero. Likely Paul may have already been beheaded, certainly in jail. The persecution of Christians is very rampant at this time. Christians are struggling. You can read 1 Peter and see that. Where's that? Where's God? What's he doing? Tough times are here. He's reminding them, don't forget about the promises. Look at all that God has given us, things that most of us have never had to go through nor ever will. And then he says, you should be adding to your faith. Brother Mike preached on that. Be on the offensive. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You believe that or not? I'm to be offensive. I'm to be adding to my faith. I'm to be serving the King of Kings. And he gets to verse 12, and now Peter is bringing home his message. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. Most of you in here, you already had nothing new I just told you. Some for it's new. You already know these things I'm telling you. I'm telling you these things. I'm going to try to stir you up, put them in remembrance, and be established. Now look at verse 13. Now he's going to get very personal. Verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, I think it necessary, as long as I am in this tabernacle. Now when he says tabernacle, he's talking about his body. He says, you know what? As long as I'm still in this flesh and blood, I've still got this old body of mine, this old fisherman's body, I'm going to do something, verse 13. I'm going to stir you up by putting in remembrance. Hey, can I say that's part of the pastor's duty? I'm supposed to stir you up. I'm supposed to stir myself up. I'm supposed to do things in remembrance. How many times? The Lord's Supper in remembrance. How many times in this chapter? Three different times you're going to see it, almost three, four verses. I'm doing this to put you in remembrance. You have forgotten these things. You need reminded. I need to stir you up, fire you up. You're forgetting these things. You're quitting, some of you. You're sitting on the wayside. You've given up on God. You're discouraged and you're depressed and you've got your excuses. But I'm here as long as I'm here, he's saying. As long as I've got this body and this old tabernacle on, I'm going to stir you up what God has. Look at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. That's not going to be long. I'm not long for this world. I'll soon be putting off this body, this tabernacle. And he says at the end of that verse, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Read that last chapter in John, where it appears that Jesus Christ prophesied that, Peter, you're going to live a long life, but you're going to die as a martyr. You're going to be crucified for me. This is under persecution. It is believed that Peter was crucified. Martyred alive, just like his Savior, but that he said, now we can't prove this, it's tradition, but that he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way as my Lord. Crucify me upside down. Wow. So I may not be in this old tabernacle much longer. I know the end is coming pretty soon. They're already hunting down the leaders of the Christian way. They've already got Paul arrested. They've already killed some of the... Oh yeah, my time is short here. But until that time comes, I'm stirring you up. I'm putting you in remembrance. Now we're getting to the thrust of this chapter. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease. Notice, he must know it's pretty soon. After my decease. You know what that word is? That's the word Exodus. You can look it up. After my exit. I'm not here long. The clock is ticking. I may be martyred very soon. That'll be a privilege. But as long as I'm here, I'm going to bring you, he says at the end of verse 15, I'm going to bring these things, there's that these things again, to your remembrance. Okay, you say, wow, he's passionate. What's his main point right here at the end of the chapter? This is what he's going to stand on. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Can I say today we live in a world where there are many cunningly devised fables? Many myths, many legends, things that are not biblical and true. Many believers follow cunning, got to make sure I get the wording there, cunningly devised fables. They follow CNN and Fox News more than the Bible. They listen to hours worth of Sean Hannity, used to be Rush Limbaugh, Glenn Beck, and all the things. Now, there probably is some grain of truth in some of those things, but not too many. You're listening, remember, to a Catholic and a Mormon, all right? Whether they're saved or not, it may be better than much out there. They listen to lots of things. We have people that read lots of things in here. Boy, but how much of the scriptures are you in every day? How much of the Bible do you love? In fact, is it a duty to open the Bible and like, oh, the Bible. Oh, it's preaching time. Oh, it's just have music the whole time. Let's have fellowship. Let's have banquets. Let's just have fun stuff. Oh, it's devotion. I got to read my Bible. I need to get read. Pastor's going to ask if we read our Bible. Better read it. You think that's normal? You think that's the way it's supposed to be? You think that God has given his people a boring book? You think the only God, Almighty, you say, wow, look at that sunset. God's a great God. He's beautiful. Look at that rainbow. Thank you, Lord. Look at this waterfall. Look at the Grand Canyon. You think then that he gave us a boring book that bores us to death? You think he just, oh, I'm just giving this book a bunch of old archaic stuff and I don't even read it. Really? That goes back to your view on God. That goes back to you really know God. Oh, the Bible, you know, the Bible. Wow, well, here it says, look, folks, he gets down to the end here, verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. When he says we here, he's literally referring to the other disciples and himself, the apostles. We have not followed those when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Here's what he's saying. Let me tell you something. I'm standing before you, he says, an authentic disciple and apostle of Jesus Christ. I was there. I was with Christ. I'm an eyewitness of his majesty. I'm not just telling you stuff. I was a personal follower of Christ. I touched him. I handled him. I heard him. I saw the power. I saw the majesty. I saw the glory. I am an eyewitness. And we have not held that back from you. Read the book of Acts. We preached the resurrection. We taught the resurrection. We did not share myths and fables of man. We were not looking for followers to follow us to get rich. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, verse 17. For he, that's Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. He could say, I heard it. I was there. When we were with him in the holy mount. Now we know what he's referring to, right? He's talking about when him and James and John went up to the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus Christ. Now, there's three times in the Gospels where God speaks from heaven in an audible voice. One is when Christ came up after being baptized. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The second time was on the mountain. Almost similar wording. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And then the third time is in, I think, John 12. All right, many people heard it and they thought it was thunder and lightning. Here's what Peter's saying. We were taken up to the mountain. We saw Jesus Christ, who was a man, laid aside his Godhead, in all his glory. He was transformed as God Almighty, who he really was. We couldn't even look at him. He laid aside his humanity when he was up there and showed us who, whoa! And there was Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament. We were there. We saw it firsthand. We heard the voice from heaven. I stand before you as an authentic witness, an eyewitness. Whoa! There's only three people up there living, Peter, James, and John with Jesus Christ. I was an eyewitness. You say, okay, what's he telling? Is he bragging? No. Look at what he says, verse 19. We come to the last three verses and we're finished. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Here's what he's saying. Something even better than what I experienced. Something greater than my own personal experience. Something greater than what I saw firsthand and witnessed. The Word of God. It is more sure. It is more reliable. It is more steadfast. You should bank on that more than my own. Here's what he's saying. This is better than your experience. Because experiences change. And not everybody experiences the same thing. And we don't interpret experiences the same way. And we're not to rely on our experiences. And we're not to trust our feelings, by the way. Because feelings come and feelings go. This is what Peter is saying. You as a believer, you've obtained like precious faith. You're saved, you're sealed, you have eternal life. God has given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness, whether you know it or not. You have exceeding great and precious promises that are available at your disposal. God has held nothing back. He does expect you with all diligence and passion to obey him and pursue the Christian life and add to your faith these things. And if you have these things, you will never, as a Christian, be barren. You will never be unfruitful. You will never fall and stumble spiritually if you're doing these things with God's glory in mind. And I, as long as I'm here, because I'll soon be deceased and I'll depart this life. But I want to remind you. And I want to stir you up. And I want to put it in remembrance of some of you who have forgotten That even though I experienced Jesus Christ in the flesh and walked with Him and handed out the bread as He made it out of nothing of the fish and the loaves. And I was there when He said, Lazarus, come forth. Oh my goodness. And I saw the lepers cleansed. And I saw Him cast out demons. I walked on the water and was sinking. I have all those at my disposal. But you know what? The memories fade. And feelings change. And experiences are not reliable. But the Word of God is more sure than all of that. And I don't want you relying on the Christian life by your experience. Oh, we went to church today. What a great experience that was. What an emotional high that was. Oh, you know, that's how a lot of believers live. It's all based on No, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That word prophecy is proclamation. It's the idea of predicting the future, but also proclamation of truth, preaching. We have a more sure word. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Are we living in a dark place? The world is a dark place. It's getting more and more wicked. Perilous times are here. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. Deceivers everywhere. Well, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We're to take heed to that like a bright light shining in this wicked world. Until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. And we come to the final two verses and we're done. Let's wrap it up here. Notice what he's saying. Knowing this first. This is why you have confidence in the word of God. That no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. You say, what does that mean? Sometimes we don't really know what that means. Yes, he's saying the entire word of God is inspired. It's God-breathed. The source of every word, every letter of scripture comes from God himself, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. He is perfect. He is eternal. He is omnipotent. He cannot change. He has no flaws. His character is pure and spotless. Therefore, every word that proceeds out of his mouth is inspired. It's the word of God. He used men, though, to put those words down. And Peter's saying, we can trust the Bible. It's more sure than anything you experience. Your feelings, what people say, the culture around you. Hey, let me tell you, the culture constantly changes. It's getting more and more wicked. We'll be looking at that in future messages. What has happened to America? America has left the Bible. There's a reason homosexuality was a sin. There's a reason marriage is between a man and a woman. There's a reason there were gender differences. There's a reason ladies dress like ladies and men dress like men. There was a reason what a family was a family. There's reasons why thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit. It was based on the Bible. There was reasons why Sundays there were blue laws. There were Sundays you couldn't go anywhere. There were reasons why there was no drinking. There was reasons why in America there was... those were based on the scriptures. There was reasons why holidays such as Christmas and Easter were the big ones. There's a reason today why Halloween and other things have passed those. We can get into that. There's a reason because America is secular today. America's abandoned the Word of God. America has changed what they believe because they no longer believe this book. And so therefore we as society just go along with that. There's a reason dress has changed and standards have changed and things have changed today. And many Christians have gone right with the flow. Their beliefs are not on the Bible. You might even be here today and you believe it's archaic, it's old, it's outdated, it's old-fashioned. You only pick and choose certain parts of it that you believe. The parts you agree with. And then the parts you don't agree with, blah, 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 as if you're God. But the Bible here, we're learning, is sure. It's come from God. It's of no private interpretation. The idea there is the Word of God cannot be separated from any other part of Scripture, is what it means. You cannot just take little parts of Scripture, pull them out, we're looking at in Sunday school, and use it for your own personal private interpretation of what you hold to. That is not how you deal with the Scriptures. The Scriptures all hang together. They're all connected. It's all God's Word. They all fit together in unity. They will never disagree or contradict one another. Why? Because it's from God. God can't contradict Himself. God can't tell lies. God is holy and pure. Therefore, the Bible is not for private interpretation where I think this means this and this church means this. No, it's of the Word of God. It's connected. It hangs together. We should not divorce it from one another is what it's saying. And we finish with the last verse. Verse 21. For the prophecy, the entire body of the Scripture, the truth, came not in old time by the will of man. Boy, we're going to be looking at this probably next Sunday. Oh, it's tremendous truths. how we know the Bible is the Word of God. I'm telling you, once, if you've never settled this, this will transform your life if you have any doubt. If you're like, well, I just don't know about everything in there. Well, you're never going to really grow as a Christian. You're always going to be on shaky ground. But when you realize that the Word of God is from God, it's sure, it's better than any feeling, experience, or culture. It is of the will of God. It says, holy men of God. Those holy men of God were sinners. They were righteous men. God called them, but they were sinners. They needed saved. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In fact, it's wrong to even say the men themselves were not inspired. God's word was inspired, and God moved those men. It says they were spake as they were moved. That word move is like a river. They were drawn along. They wrote down the scriptures as God gave it to them. It's not their word. Well, Paul said that, but what does Paul know? That's how people say. Well, Peter, you know, Peter. Well, that's the way they did it back then. And, you know, now, again, we're studying this in Sunday school and some of these things. You say, well, Pastor Boyer, you're finishing up here. What's the thing here? What are we saying? Peter is saying, I'm an old man. My time is soon coming. I'm going to put off this old tabernacle. I'm going to go home to glory. I was there. I saw it. I lived it. I experienced it. This is more sure. This is to be trusted more. This is more reliable. This is what you bank on. This is the Word of God, cover to cover. It is inspired, inerrant, infallible, completely trustworthy. It is out on display for anybody, and they have, to inspect it, dissect it, break it apart, mock it, laugh at it. God's not afraid of that. The more science reveals, the more it proves the Bible's true. There are nothing in the Bible that's not right. All right? You can bank on it. You can trust it. It is reliable for you as a husband. It is reliable for your marriage. It is reliable, parents, for child rearing, whether you follow it or not. It is reliable and trustworthy for your money and finances, if you'll follow it. It is reliable for your work and your job and your situations. It is reliable for discipline, for relationships, for friends, for relatives, for your mouth, your attitude, your heart. It is reliable and sure, and you should be able to trust it, and you should be able to read it, and you should love it, because it was God that gave it. Moved by the Holy Spirit, God used men. I finish with this from an old preacher who died well over 75 years ago. But it's powerful. It's convicting. I read it for the first time last night. What is our attitude towards God's word, he said. He said, we need to confess to God our sin of neglecting his holy book. We have time enough, and this is written probably 100 years ago. We have time enough. We take time to read the writings of fellow sinners. Yet we have little or no time for the Holy Scriptures. To neglect God's word is to despise the giver. To neglect God's word is virtually to tell him he made a mistake at being so much trouble to communicate it. To prefer the writings of man is to insult the Almighty. To say that human writings are more interesting is to impugn the wisdom of the Most High and is a terrible indictment against our own evil hearts. To neglect God's word is a sin against its author, for he has commanded us to read it, to study it, and to search it, and it is his great gift. There's much we could say. I'll finish with this little story. You probably have heard it, perhaps. When Sir Walter Scott lay dying, he knew his final breath was soon to come. He summoned to his side the man that was helping him and waiting and said, please read to me out of the book. Which book? Answered his servant. Sir Walter Scott got as much as he could in his frail state and raised his voice. There is only one book, he said. Bring the Bible. Bring the Bible. I would say that same thing if you say, what book? We'd say, there is only one book. All else pales. The all-sufficient, sure, reliable, inspired, infallible, inerrant, eternal, preserved Word of God that he has given to us. And I dare say everybody has a copy in this room. If you don't, we'll give you one today. They're all around our country. We have more than we do. We just don't read it. We just don't study it, and we rarely obey it. And yet God has given us a more sure word of prophecy. And if you were to continue reading the last two chapters of Peter, you'll see he gets right into all the false teachers next chapter. There are false teachers even among you who will lead you astray. who will by their pernicious ways and, oh my God, read the whole book. It's a simple book. He says, this is what you need to rely on. This is what you need to know. This is what you need to study. This is what you need to live. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to finish with a brief invitation. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Will not be long. I realize our children workers are about finished. Those in the nursery are almost finished. The Bible says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Everything we own will one day be burned up. This earth will be left behind. What will we have to stand on? Will you be in heaven with God because you've put your faith in Christ? Do you think up in heaven they're going to be impressed with all you did down here? You're going to bring your gold. They're going to say, that's pavement up in heaven. That's not important. What are you going to show God up heaven? You going to have any fruit? What have you done with the scriptures? What do you do with it on a daily basis? Be honest now. Do you dread it? When the preacher gets up to preach, is there a pit in your stomach? You're like, oh, I hope I can endure this. Do you love the word of God? Is it drudgery to open it? Do you have to be forced to open it and read it? Is it boring? Is it dull? It doesn't make sense. You don't understand it. Oh, the Bible says if you're a believer, he's given us his spirit, the Holy Spirit, to illuminate our hearts. Yes, there's learning. We're on different stages. The Bible says it's eternal. It'll be in heaven. The word of God's in heaven. It'll be forever. I would like to, if you're here today by way of invitation, would you acknowledge the truth? Maybe you just need to acknowledge the Bible's true. I am a sinner. I cannot get to heaven in my own works. The only way I can get there is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says it. I believe it. God, therefore today I'm coming to you, I'm bowing my head, I'm admitting I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I cannot get there on my own. Please forgive my pride in thinking that I can do good works. Please forgive my selfishness, Lord. Oh, I believe the Bible, I'm calling upon you, I'm confessing my sins right now in my pew. Oh, God, save me, I'm a sinner, I need to be born again. Please forgive me and save me. I believe what the Bible says about salvation and about Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to do that and acknowledge that here today. Perhaps you're here today, and I pray you are. You are saved. You're one of God. You're in the family of God. You're saved. And yet, if you're honest, you're barren. You're unfruitful. The Christian life is boring. It's dull. And it seems like the world has lots more fun. And that you can enjoy life a lot more when you do your own thing and not be in church and God's Word. Maybe you just say, oh, God, forgive me of my pride. I'm such a haughty, arrogant person. Oh, God, I don't want to stay that way. God, help me. I've never known that, ever. I want to know it, God. Your word says it. It must be true. I don't have that abundant life. I fall constantly. I'm barren. I'm useless. I live in guilt. But, God, I don't want to stay that way. Whether I'm a young person, a teenager, or adult, I'm saved. But, oh, God, I've been barren. I've not been in your word. I don't love it. I don't read it. I don't study it. I run from it. God, forgive me this morning. Oh, God, forgive me. Would you do that in the quietness of your heart? The pianos are going to begin to play. Our song leader will sing maybe just one stanza. If God's spoken to your heart, maybe you need to kneel by the pew. Maybe you want to come to the altar. If you would like to be saved, no one's looking. You can slip out right now. I'll be up here at the front. We'll not embarrass you. We'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved today. If you need to make things right with somebody, would you go to them today in humility? Would you get things right with God? Well, we'll just have one stanza, and then we'll be dismissed. Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. Would you come? Would you come? Let's do business with God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.
God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the strength to
Oh, sinner, will you come? You need to be saved. Come on now.
With power and sound mind, with love the unfailing kind, oh, be not ashamed of his
Let's not walk out here today and do what we always do.
May the Lord find us faithful. May his word be
resist the Holy Spirit. Yield to Him. God loves you.
May the Lord find us faithful every day, though we live, though we
Rachel, look this way. I'm going to have Shane stay there and close us in prayer in just a second. My wife and I will be there at the back. But we're glad to have you here today. Thank you. We have several visiting. I hope you'll slip by there, introduce yourself to them. We're so thankful to have you here. Again, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, usually services are just a little bit longer because we take some extra time in the service. So be generous and thankful for our workers that are in there with the kiddos and the nursery. They're ready to go. We're going to open that door and kids are going to run out there. And understand that. You remember, I hope you, some of those days. But we're thankful to have you here. And if we can be of any help to you spiritually, I'm going to encourage you. Shake my hand. My wife, let us know. Let Brother Shane know here as well. We're here to help you. Folks love you. Don't put off what God has convicted you about. You'll just sink deeper. You'll just get a little bit harder. It'll just get that much harder to walk with God. Just constantly put it off. Do what God. I know it's Super Bowl tonight. We've got church here, though, at 6 o'clock. All right? You're not going to miss anything by most of the garbage halftime anyways. All right? And we won't go extra long, but you can put that, you can do all the things today and watch all that. So I encourage you to be back tonight. Fellowship, encourage, choir at 4:30. We'll have a testimony tonight. You won't want to miss that. We'll be looking again at Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts as we wrap that up in the next week or two. It's a great topic, and I'm excited to share more about that. All right, I'm going to invite you to stay.